with acute stress response. It's an actual physiological response of our nervous system in response to a threat. Perhaps you know it by a different name, fight or flight. It's that response that says, I need to do something. Either I need to tuck tail and run out of here, or I need to stand and fight. And it's usually in response to a threat, like a physical threat. And I don't know if there's anybody in here that have actually had that physical threat, that physical response where it's like, I need to do something, I need to stand and fight, or I need to run away. Or maybe most of the time it's more of an emotional, spiritual stress that comes upon us and we say, what am I going to do? What do I do with this stressful, emotional, spiritual issue that is in my face and causing me to panic and causing me to despair? Am I going to flee to something or within myself? Or am I going to stand and stand in who I am in Christ especially? And David's going to talk about that very issue this morning. So if you're not there, head over to Psalm 11. If you're visiting with us, verses will be on the screen. And we go through books of the Bible. And as I kind of mentioned in my little spiel about John, we go through books of the Bible and we go through them chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because we believe the Word of God speaks to us. So you're not going to hear me come to you with 7 ways to have a happier Monday, right? That's not in the Bible. Well, maybe happiness and joy is in the Bible, but we're going to see what God has to say to us. And then we are going to take the hard step of applying that to our lives. Because if the Word of God gives us a difficult thing and it's calling us to change, we don't change the Word of God. We got to change. And so that's a little bit about what we do and why we're in God's Word. And so we're in Psalm 11. We don't have much of a superscript this morning because it just simply says, to the choir master of David. Again, Psalms being Israel's hymn book. They teach and instruct about who God is. And they sing these things. Like we were singing Psalm 62 a few moments ago. We were singing that. We were teaching. We were exhorting. We were encouraging each other in the character of our God. The Bible tells us who God is. And so when we read God's Word and we teach God's Word, we learn about who God is. And so right away, David comes out swinging and he says in verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. And he starts by boldly proclaiming that in his God, all caps, L-O-R-D, Yahweh, in him I take refuge. It's just a fact. He just states it. He has taken refuge in him before and he will take refuge in him now and he will take refuge in him in the future. So much so that he has a question for his enemies. And we're very, very familiar with David and the way that he's taunted by his enemies. And so this kind of dialogue is happening behind the scenes here in Psalm 11. And he says, how can you say to my soul, so he's talking to his enemies, if my refuge is in God, how can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot it in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we see David here sort of in disbelief saying, look, the Lord is my refuge. He's going to be my refuge. He's always been my refuge. Why are you saying to me these things? How can you say that? How can you say, flee like a bird to your mountain? And like that little idea of a bird that's scared that just takes off when you walk in the backyard or something like that. How can you say that? God is my refuge. I don't need to go flee to the mountain. But you see his enemy here is trying to instill fear. And the language that we see in these couple verses here is dripping with fear. His enemy is trying to sow fear in the heart of David. And he says, look what's going to happen to you. Look at verse 2. For behold, or as NIV says, look, the wicked bend the bow. In other words, your enemies are locked and loaded. Like they're not thinking about hurting you. Like they have one in the chamber and the safety's off. They have their arrow fitted to the string. Is that what it's called, Len? A string in the arrow? Something like that? I don't know what it's called. I'm not a hunter. But it says, I don't have to go find an arrow. Like that arrow is in there and it is ready to go. And not only that, look what it says. To shoot in the dark. How many are afraid of the dark? Like, that's totally freaky, okay? He's going to shoot you. There's an expert archer that has an arrow already fitted to the string. It's pulled back. It's ready to go. And he's going to shoot you in the head in the dark. And there are spiders in the dark with hairy legs. And there are cave crickets that are going to jump from the ceiling on you, because we all know those suckers jump right at you. Okay? That's what we're talking about. He's trying to instill fear. And so he's using language like that. And David says, I'm not buying it. I'm not giving in to you. How can you say that? The Lord is my refuge. Go on with your little scare tactics. The Lord is my refuge. Whatever language you're trying, I know what you're trying to do. I will not buy it. And he's not buying it for a minute. You're just trying to mess with my head. And so David immediately, and we can pick this up immediately, he says, we counter fear with truth. We just say right away, we counter fear with truth. We say, that's just not the case. God is my refuge. How can you say to me that? That's not true. How can you think that? How can you say that? We counter fear with truth. No matter what the scare tactic is. And look at verse 3, because it gets a little intense. And somebody is, secret of intense, somebody's really trying to text me right now. That's good. Nothing like being on the train and then buzz, 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 and you know, everything's okay. Back on track. Verse 3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Look at that. He says, okay, well, maybe there's not someone. Well, he's trying to say there is someone in the dark, and he's going to shoot you in the head with an arrow, right? It's not going to go well for you. But also, the foundations of your very society, your life, everything about it is going to be destroyed. And guess what, David? There's nothing you can do about it. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? He's trying to induce more fear. But I think that David knows this, and I think he understands that. Because, guys, let's face it, there might be catastrophe that will happen to us, and what can the righteous do about it? Nothing. There are things that could happen to us. Cancer could come, right? The end of our world as we know it could happen. Our kids could turn and rebel from Christ. Things in our country might keep getting increasingly difficult to be a Christian. And there's not much sometimes that we can do about it. And that's kind of foreshadowing what we're going to have to do with control and who's in control. When I'm on an airplane and I'm flying, and you guys ever have that big dip that happens in the airplane, right? Sometimes I go, yes, I'm going to see Jesus. It makes the person next to me very uncomfortable. And especially if I'm flying with Pastor Ryan, who has a fear of flying, I kind of say that a little bit louder just to get, you know, just to get a little bit of a rise out of him. But seriously, it sounds weird, but I think that. Like, if this thing plummets to the ground or hits a mountain, there's absolutely nothing I can do about it. I just hope it's quick, because then I'll see Jesus. You know, and so it sounds a little, I don't mean to be morbid, I don't mean to bring it down, but I think like that. I think like there are things that can happen to me that I can't control. And that's okay, because I trust in God. Now, I'm not saying I trust in God all the time, okay? Don't hear me, okay, like that. It's fine to do that conceptually in an airplane, right? But there are other things that I wrestle with God for control. I say, no, I know you need that, but yeah, okay, you can have that. No, I want it back. No, you control. No, right? We have those matters in our hearts that we are unwilling to give over to the Lord in his control. But the reality is he is control. He is in control, I should say. Contextually, this isn't just supposed to induce fear for David. It's for Israel. All of these references here are plural in the Hebrew. And so it's more of, and Israel had this kind of corporate solidarity, had this kind of corporate focus. It just wasn't individualistic like America is. So he's saying, guess what? The foundations of your society will probably fall down, and there's nothing you can do about it. And when you say that to the king, that's trash talking, right? He's trying to instill fear. He's trying to say, your country, your government, your everything, your people is going to fall, and there's nothing you can do about it. And so he's trying to, again, sow fear into the heart of David. Fear can be very powerful. It can make things appear very real. And so we can stop and we can think, where are we most prone to fear? What are those things in our lives that we are most prone to fear about? What things paralyze you with fear? Is it loss of a loved one, getting really sick, losing your job? Your kids not turning out the way you want them to? What is it? We all have them. There are things that we all fear. And what this really is here, because there's a voice and there's a person involved and someone talking to David, this is fear of man. This is David trying to be lured into the fear of man. And Proverbs is clear. It says, fear of man is a snare, a trap. Sometimes we might fear the big things, like I mentioned, cancer and death and all of that. But more times than not, maybe we fear men. We fear people. We fear, oh, what do they think of me? Do they like me? Did I say that right? What do I look like? I don't know. Maybe they don't like me. Maybe I should not have said that. Maybe my house needs to look perfect. Maybe my kids need to turn out perfect. Don't do that. It's important what people think of me. That sort of thing, right? We're giving in. And what is happening in the midst of that is, who's controlling you? Those people. Fear of man. And as believers, then, who are we called to be controlled by? Controlled by our God, not by people. Folks, this is fear of man. And this is a snare. This is a trap. Why is this a problem? As one author wrote in his book, When People Are Big and God Is Small, he says, people are our favorite idol. We exalt them to their perceived place of power above God. And that therein lies the problem. Because it comes down to worship. That's why we've called this series Worship in Real Life. There's no other worship in real life than who we are fearing, who we are revering, whose opinion matters the most. Who are we living to therefore please? Are we living to therefore please men? Because that ain't going to work. Trust me, you can't. But are we living to please our Heavenly Father above all things? We are called to fear God, not fear man. Fear of man is a trap. This is worship because we go to what we think will save us. And we've talked about that a lot in Psalms. What is our refuge? Where do we go? Do we go to a substance? Do we retreat within ourselves? Or do we go to our God like David does? David is saying to fear, fear, how can you say to me to flee? God is my refuge, fear. God is sufficient, fear. He is truly all I need. I'm not going to flee to the mountain. I do not need to give in to fear. And so our big idea today comes across pretty early, and it says simply this. It's a choice. We either fear man or trust God. We either fear man or we trust God. And in that trust God is a little bit deeper than just a platitude that we throw out, right? And let's really... Highlands, let's really resist the temptation to just throw out those platitudes, right? Just trust God. God has a plan. Everything happens for a reason. You know, let's resist that and let's dig into why. Because you know what? This psalm tells us why we can trust God. And that's where we're going to go next. We're going to look at three things of why we can trust God. David's enemies are calling him to flee. Run away like a scared bird. Your enemies are going to kill you, and David is having none of it. The Lord is his refuge, and he's going to tell us why. Let's look at verses 4 through 7. The Lord is in his holy temple. See, notice the quote has stopped now. This is David talking now in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind. They shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous, and he loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. First thing is simply God is sovereign. And we see that in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. God is sovereign. God's sovereign rule has been a common theme in Psalms. And sovereignty is kind of a BBW. It's kind of a big Bible word. What does that mean, sovereignty? God, in his sovereignty, it means that God is in control of everything. There's nothing that is beyond God's control, sight, influence, knowledge, everything. God knows everything. God controls everything. David says, the Lord's in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Okay? That's why. He's sovereign. His throne is sovereign. And there are several places in the Bible we can go to affirm this truth. But one of my favorites is Colossians 1. I put that in your bulletin, but I think I have it on the screen too. And it says, listen to this. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rules or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. See that? How many times did I say all things? Four. I'm trying to tell us something. Word of God speaking this morning, Highlands, telling us all things. There's nothing that is not in God's control. He says all things. So where are we doubting God's sovereignty? Where are we thinking that God is not in control of our lives? What situations are we encountering where we're saying, I don't know if I can trust God with that? Where are we doubting his sovereignty? Because scripture does not doubt his sovereignty. We talked last week about God's omnipresence and his omniscience, other characteristics of God. His presence everywhere, his knowledge of all things. See how verse 4 reinforces that. Look, the last part of verse 4. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. We saw this back in Psalm 7, verse 9. You who test the minds and hearts of Israel. Whoops, and I jumped way down in my notes. We didn't see that in Psalm 7, but we will see that in Psalm 7. In Proverbs 15:4, which our men are going through on Wednesday mornings, we had a really good discussion this week on this verse. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God sees everything in his sovereignty. That's what this verse tells us. That's what Proverbs tells us. That's what other verses tell us. God sees everything in his sovereignty. His omnipresence and his omniscience. We also see that David says that God is his refuge in the second part of verse 4. He says that his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. And that's the second reason that we can say we trust God is because God redeems trials through testing. God redeems trials through testing. So what we're going through, even in the midst, if it's suffering, if there's something that is unpleasant, even if it is something that's very, very serious, we know that God is in the middle of that and he is able to redeem that. Christians don't suffer needlessly. We know that God redeems through testing. And it says it right here in our verse. This is a common theme here. When it refers to eyelids, you know, think about when you're concentrating on something. Maybe you want to see something, you kind of squint a little bit, right? Or maybe when you're listening to someone and you want to hear, like guys, when we're listening to our wives, we need to concentrate. We need to squint our eyes, not close our eyes. We need to squint our eyes a little bit. We need to listen, okay? We're squinting our eyes. So think about the eyelids. So God is purposefully looking at us. He is purposefully, he is intentionally, he's intensely focusing on us in the midst of trials. He tests the righteous. He tests us. This, again, is all over scripture. Psalm 9, which I referenced before when I jumped ahead, it says, you who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. Testing is part of our growth. And I know what you're thinking. Here we go again. You're going to talk about testing. I don't want to talk about testing. But it's part of our growth. There's no way around it. I didn't write it. It's here in God's word. This is how he grows us. Look at James chapter 1. Count it all joy. Oh, here he goes. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And steadfastness will have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. See that? See what God's doing in that? See, it's just not an empty test. See, it's not just empty suffering. God's got a plan. It produces steadfastness. Steadfastness has its full effect, and we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Maybe mature. We won't be sinless. We'll be mature. OK, Okay? We will grow. And some of the deepest believers that I know have gone through the deepest waters. We know that. We know that God strengthens us and matures us and grows us in these tests. And that should be an encouragement of why we can trust God. We know that he's sovereign, and we know that he redeems trials through testing. He redeems them. He stands behind them, ready to grow you, ready to strengthen you, ready to deepen your trust in him. That, guess what? You wouldn't have had with everything is sunshine and unicorns and rainbows, right? When we're in the middle of stuff, then we learn to trust our God, because God can be trusted. Remember 1 Peter when we were there. Trials of various kinds. It's all over the Bible. So if we know this, and if it's all over the Bible, why do we fight it? Why do we fight it when we have trials? Why do we act like this is a foreign thing that shouldn't be happening to us, and we want to remove it as far from us as fast as possible? If we know that God is sovereign, and we know that he is redeeming our trials, why do we fight it? And I'm convinced, guys, half the pain and angst and despair that we get into in the middle of trials and suffering is because we're resisting them. Because we're saying, this shouldn't be happening to me. Life should go back to normal. God is at work, people. Do not resist what is going on. You can stand. Do not be tempted to flee to that mountain, right? Stand firm, because you know that your God is working in the midst of them. Do not resist. Do not push against. Do not fight it so much. We need to deal with what God is doing. Stop fighting and cooperate with the Holy Spirit in cultivating a deeper, more mature you, whatever it is. Stop asking why this is happening and start asking how I can glorify you in this. We're Americans. We want to know why. Why? We question why all the time. We know. God is deepening us through trials. I don't like that answer. I'm sorry. That's just the answer that Scripture gives. God is deepening us through trials. It'd be a lot worse if he wasn't doing anything in the middle of trials and you're just going through trials for no reason. But our God is great and sovereign and in control of all things, and he's redeeming them. And we need to trust when we don't understand. When we don't get that answer of why, we need to trust when we don't understand. Spurgeon, one of my favorite old dead guys, wrote this. None of the Lord's children may hope to escape from trial, nor indeed, if we're in our right minds, would any of us desire to do so. For in the trial is the channel of many blessings. Spurgeon went through some deep waters. Spurgeon went through some real deep waters. In the trial are many blessings. He knows. The Bible's telling us the truth. We can trust God because he does redeem through trials. So ask yourself during trials, where do I need to be more like Christ? And when we find those things that are not like Christ, even if it's just resisting, even if it's just the temptation to flee, even if it's the temptation to fear man, if it's the temptation to give in to sin as a refuge, we confess, we repent, we remember the cross, we remember our forgiveness, and we move on. We put sin to death and we move on. And we grow and we change. If you're a child of God, this is what God is doing. If you're a believer, this is what God is doing in your life. If you're not a believer, God is bringing you to himself through repentance and faith. And so if you're not a believer and you go through trials, God is showing you your need for him. And you need to repent and you need to trust. But this is also something that we see how God sees the wicked. And that's where we'll end up. Look at 5. Verse 5, of course, said, the Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked, fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be their portion and their cup. Welcome to Highlands Bible Church. Right? It's like, what is that? Fire and sulfur? Like, that sounds, I'm not sure what all those things mean, but that sounds bad. That can't be good. Coals, fire, sulfur, probably a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you really want to have some good reading today and watch the snow melt, you can go to Genesis 18 and 19. It's PG-13, so you just want to be careful in there. It's not like family devotion time with the little ones necessarily. You might want to give a warning first, okay? But God turns those two cities into ash because of their wickedness and the rebellion against God. And it says he rained down sulfur and fire from heaven upon them. God hates evil. He does. He hates it. And so even in that, we can take encouragement because we see God punishes evil. That's why we can trust God, because God is sovereign, because God redeems our trials through testing, and because God punishes evil. If evil's done to us, if evil's in the world, evil's not getting away with anything. We've said that every week we've been in Psalms. Evil's not getting away with anything. Our God is a righteous judge. And we learned that in Sodom and Gomorrah, and we're seeing again the fire and sulfur. Sulfur, I may have gone on YouTube just to watch a little bit about sulfur. Okay, there are three things that happen when you burn sulfur, okay? First thing, when you, it's a rock, okay? It's a rock that you light on fire, which is just cool in and of itself, right? You light a rock on fire. It smells so bad. It like wants to, your nose wants to fall off of your face. Just burns back in your nose, right? The second thing is that it burns really super hot. And the third thing is it just kind of melts the rock right away to this flaming, smelly, super hot pile of goo, molten goo. That's falling from the sky, right? That's terrible. That's just a little bit of God's revenge or his judgment on evil. And you think, man, that's hardcore. Why does God hate evil so much? He hates evil so much because it's a rejection of him. And God will not be rejected by evil. You saw that before in Psalms. God will not be rejected by evil. And so when evil sets itself up, it's literally setting itself up against God. And God says, that's not happening. And God will punish evil. Again, I had to laugh with Spurgeon here because he was talking about this, David's enemies trying to incite fear in him. And then he's saying that he hates the wicked. And Spurgeon said, as only Spurgeon can, he says, if God hateth them, I shall not feareth them. And I was like, yes, let's untangle that a little bit. If God hates them, why should I fear them? If they're evil and they're coming against me and they're not going to repent and they're not going to do what God tells them to do, if God hates them, why am I going to be afraid of them? God hates them. God will judge. God will have his vengeance. I don't need to add to it. I don't need to worry about it. And so if we're in those situations where evil is running all over us and we really can't do anything about it, we take refuge in our God who punishes evil. That we don't have to worry because God is a just God. He's a fair God. He's a pure God. God is righteous. He's not righteous-y. He's not righteous-ish. He's the definition of righteousness. The very definition of goodness and purity and truth. He must punish evil because that's his job. And want to know the greatest reason why we can trust God? Because there's no greater way that God punished evil, redeemed a horrific event, and demonstrated his sovereignty than on the cross of Jesus Christ. Guys, that's the ultimate reason that we can trust God. Because he took an event that was so horrific, someone so innocent, that he let his son be nailed to a cross, and they thought they won. Evil thought they won, but they didn't. Because in his sovereignty, he turned it around and he said, the event that you thought was going to bring down Christianity was the way for my people to be reconciled to me. And he paid the price on the cross for us. The cup of fiery coals, burning sulfur and scorching death that was supposed to be ours, Christ took. In Matthew 26, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was arrested said this, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The cup remember? The cup of God's wrath. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The cup he's referring to is God's wrath against sin, and Jesus drank it for us. You see, God's wrath against evil is still there, but Jesus took it for his church. For those who love him, Jesus took it. Jesus drank it for us. And so the question is, where's your cup of wrath? Did Jesus drink it for you, or are you still holding it? Jesus has offered to take it from you. Take your sin. Take your punishment on the cross. And where is it? Again, we shouldn't, again, think that evil is some far off thing that really isn't in us, because we are all born objects of God's wrath. We're all born evil. We're all born sinners. And God, in his mercy and his grace, redeems us through that, through Christ. He poured out his whole wrath of Christ, our whole wrath for sin on Christ on the cross. Christians, that's how we can know that when we're in the middle of stuff, we're not being punished. God's not punishing us, because all the punishment was already poured out on the cross on Jesus. He's growing us. He's shaping us. He's molding us. He's redeeming us. He's not punishing you. It's important to know. All of the punishment was poured out on Jesus Christ. If you've appropriated this truth, this gospel by faith, it gets better. Look at the last verse. For the Lord's righteous, he loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Our wrath has been removed. Our sin has been removed. We will see him. We will behold his face. He has removed the separation. He has united us. He has reconciled us to himself by faith. And therefore, we can be with God. We have direct access to God. David knows that there is a near application to this, that Israel will see the kingdom. Israel will see the enemies defeated, that God will save them. He knows that. That's the near application of this. But then there's a far application of this, that David knows that there's a Messiah coming who will bring his people to God. David knows that. We will behold God because we are upright. There's none of us that are upright in and of ourselves. The ultimate reason that we can trust God is because he is sovereign even over evil and given us a way for us to be with God and behold God and be with him. We can trust him. We behold his face when we run to him as refuge from sin and evil. And as we wrap up, where else do you see that word behold? Look at verse 2. It's part of the scare tactic, right? For behold, look, your enemies, they're right there. They're ready to kill you. And David says, the Lord is my refuge. You want to behold something? Behold my God. Behold what he's going to do. Behold my God, because I can be with him, right? So where are we looking? What are we looking at? Are we looking at the fear, or are we looking at God? What are we beholding? Are we beholding everything that the fear of man has for us? All of our doubts, all of our weaknesses, all of our trials, all of our sickness, or are we beholding the greatness of our sovereign, all-controlling, all-loving, merciful God, just God, that will punish evil? David knows that when it comes down to fearing man or trusting God, man doesn't hold a candle to God. Behold the truth that you can trust God. Let's pray that we can do that. God, we're so thankful for your word. Thankful that we see a psalm like this and we see steadfast faith and trust in you. David is unmoved in his trust of you, in his refuge. Lord, David reminds his enemies of who you are in your sovereignty. David reminds himself of how you test the righteous, Lord. And I know that you are testing us. I know that there are many, Lord, that are going through trials, that are going through testing, Lord. We are thankful that you have not just left us alone to go through that on our own. We're thankful that you've just not let us just go through these things as some empty suffering. We're thankful that through this you grow and you strengthen and you deepen. Would you please, Lord, do that? those who are in the midst of testing, would you strengthen us? Would you deepen us? Would you put our roots deep down into Jesus? Would you remember and remind our souls, Lord, rather, that you are our refuge? And Father, when we see evil in this world, when evil's done to us, and when we see the effects of evil, would we again trust you? Because we know, God, that you are just, that you are pure, that you are holy, and that you will punish evil. And Father, we pray that those who have not come to an understanding of their own evil, their own sin, they would do that. They would throw themselves on the mercy of a just, all-powerful, sovereign God who in love gave us Christ, who was put on that cross for our sin. We pray that by faith people would respond and repent. We pray that they would be deepened in their walks with Christ, that disciples would be made and matured, and that you would be glorified in this church as we walk through life trusting you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.